We're going to be back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13 once again. We'll read that passage together. It says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words." This again is what is known as the rapture of the church, when all believers, dead and alive, are snatched away or caught up to be with the Lord. But when does this take place on the prophetic calendar? Is it at the end of the tribulation period when Jesus returns to the earth to judge the nations, set up the millennial kingdom, or is it before that event? Should we be looking for Christ Jesus to come, or should we be looking for the Antichrist, the rebuilding of the temple, the seal judgments in the book of Revelation? What general time frame do the scriptures indicate for the rapture and the second coming? Now, technically, the second coming includes the rapture. It's not a one-day event. And what we normally refer to as the second coming is when he returns to the earth, and that's the way I'll be using it in this teaching today. But it's a time period, just as his first coming was a time period. When did he come? Was it when he was conceived? Was it when he was born? Was it when he taught in the temple? Was it when he started his public ministry? Was it when he died, was raised again, and ascended into heaven? All those are part of the first coming of Jesus. And so the second coming similarly is a period of time, at least if what I'm going to present to you this morning is true. So the second coming, as I use that phrase this morning, we'll be talking about touching down on the earth. Last week we looked at the teachings and expectations of the first Christians, those in the New Testament, concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus. We saw that they were looking for and expecting the coming of Jesus, that it was imminent in their understanding. You recall that an imminent event is one that is overhanging, ready to befall at any moment. Nothing else must happen before such an event if it is truly imminent. If anything else must happen before an event can take place, then that event is not imminent. Something else may take place before an imminent event, but nothing must take place before it can happen. The Thessalonians themselves, according to 1 Thessalonians 1:10, were waiting for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. There are two conditions with an imminent event: certainty and uncertainty. Certainty as to the event taking place, uncertainty as to when the event will take place. This is the exact case with the rapture. This teaching in itself has large, huge, gargantuan implications for the timing of the rapture. Events must take place before the return of Jesus to the earth can happen. God has said these things will happen prior to Jesus' return to the earth. If then the rapture is imminent, it is not the same event as the second coming. If they are distinct events, how much time separates them? This morning we want to look at the environment surrounding the rapture in comparison to the conditions surrounding the second coming. In what type of atmosphere is each prophesied to take place? Are they the same? Are they compatible? Are they incongruent? Are the conditions such that the prophecies cannot be speaking of the same time frame? First, what are the events? How are they described? We read about the rapture once again in 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians 15, and verse 51, which we read last week, says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? And then also in John chapter 14, verse 1, Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. These are descriptions of the event, the rapture of the church. At the rapture, according to 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians 15, saints are resurrected and taken to meet the Lord in the air. He's not bringing them immediately back to earth, as in post-tribulationism. He goes to prepare a place for them in his Father's house, John 14. He receives them or catches them up and takes them to the place that he has prepared, that is, in heaven. The implication is that they will spend some time there. How much time? This passage doesn't say. We'll see that there are other passages that strongly imply a minimum time period. At the rapture, Jesus never touches down upon the earth. Note that he also comes personally for his bride. He does not send an angel or angels to gather the believers to himself. In contrast, at the second coming, Jesus returns and sets foot upon the earth. The return to the earth to set up his kingdom is talked about in many places. Zechariah chapter 14, starting in verse 1, he says, behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst, for I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. Now, these are circumstances we're seeing beginning to take place in our time. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished. Half the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. The second coming is a day of battle. It's a war that takes place. There's no hint of that with the rapture. And it says in verse 4, in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. Whose feet? Who's he talking about? Verse 3, it says, the Lord. That's not just a word, a title. That's God's name. Yahweh, YHWH in the Hebrew. It's the word that he gave to Moses when Moses said, who shall I say has sent me? And he said, tell him I am that I am has sent me, or has sent you. That's Yahweh. And he says, Yahweh will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of the battle. And in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half the mountain shall move toward the north and half of it toward the south. Other passages indicate that water will flow from under the foundation of the altar and flow into the, it'll flow both ways, but it'll flow into the Dead Sea, and the Dead Sea will be healed at that time. In verse 5, he says, you shall flee through my mountain valley, for the mountain valley shall reach to Azal. Yes, you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Thus the Lord my God will come, again, all caps, Lord, and all the saints with you, the name of God. The Lord is coming. God is coming to the earth at the second coming. He talks about the earthquake in the days of Uzziah the king. We're in that time frame, you know, on Thursday night, around 760 BC. Well, this is spoken of also in Acts chapter 1 when Jesus leaves the earth from his apostles. In verse 6, it says, therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? This is the purpose of the second coming, to restore the kingdom to Israel. And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. And now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. And then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. So Jesus left from the Mount of Olives. He's coming back to the Mount of Olives when he comes back to the earth. This event spoken of in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11, we see the actual event taking place as John saw it in the future. Revelation 19:11 says, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. So just heaven's going to open, split. He who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. And so he's coming back for this battle. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So we see this one coming back on the white horse. That's the Lord, coming from heaven, touching down on the Mount of Olives. Just earlier in Revelation chapter 19, before the second coming, in verse 7, it says, Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, Write, Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true sayings of God. So these armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, they come with Jesus at his second coming. But before that, the marriage of the Lamb has come. His wife's made herself ready. To her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. She has to be there for the wedding, you know. Also in Jude chapter 1 and verse 14, Jude talks to us about Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, talking about the ungodly, saying, Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints. So they're coming with him to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. It's ungodly deeds done in an ungodly way. It's hard to do ungodly deeds in a godly way. I don't know if it can be done. You might do godly deeds in an ungodly way, right? So Jesus comes in the air at the rapture and to the Mount of Olives at the second coming. We also see in these passages that at the rapture, Jesus comes for his saints to receive them to himself. At the second coming, he comes with his saints. They follow him to bring judgment upon the earth to those in rebellion against God. Not much of a wedding celebration if you're coming back in to fight a war. You know. Where's the honeymoon? 7 years later. We're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, but we're not going back there as far as I know. There's probably more scripture this morning than even usual. So if Steve can't get to him, then just write him down. Okay, next, at the rapture, believers are removed from the earth and unbelievers remain to face what comes upon the world. At the second coming, it's the unbelievers who are judged and removed. We see that in the sheep and the goats. He takes the goats and they're removed. They're sent into condemnation. But the sheep, those who believe remain to enter the earthly kingdom in mortal bodies. They're not transformed as the church has been changed. We see in these passages, 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians 15, that there is a resurrection of believers, both living and dead. The change is a resurrection of the body, bypassing physical death. At the second coming, there is no resurrection until Jesus defeats his enemies. In fact, some of those on the earth at the second coming enter into the millennial kingdom in mortal bodies. These are those who repopulate the earth and live during that thousand-year reign of Christ. We see this no resurrection at the second coming until the end of the millennium in Revelation 19:19, which is after the return of Jesus to the earth. In verse 19, he says, I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. And then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. And these two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword, which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. So we have this battle. The beast and the false prophet are tossed away, but the dragon who possessed one of them and inspired them is, you know, he's still around. He's not yet chained up. Moving on into chapter 20 and verse 1, Revelation, he says, Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him, so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. And I saw thrones and they that sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. So there are these thrones being set up, and judgment is committed to these who are upon the thrones after the second coming. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. These are people who had their heads removed. Now, I used to read these passages back in the 70s, and people would speculate, you know, they're going to be bringing the guillotine back for capital punishment, you know, so people will be beheaded. We know that there are those who now behead people as part of their religious belief. And so they use a scimitar, and they do, you know, sometimes they use a dull knife. That's really, really bad. So these live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. The bride has already received their robes of righteousness long before this. They've been resurrected before. This is a different group of people who live during the millennium. And he says, but the rest of the dead did not live until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection, this people being raised to begin with. The first resurrection is a resurrection to life. Later, there is a resurrection to condemnation and judgment. To the first resurrection, which occurs at the rapture, is added a unique group, quote, them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. They lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. In verse 6, he says, Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. This 1,000 years keeps coming up, and it keeps being repeated. Yet there are many who say, oh, there is no 1,000 years. That's just all symbolic. They'll live, and the second death will have no power over them. If you are born twice, you will die once. But if you were born once, you will die twice. In these key passages we've read, we see that at the rapture, the bodies of the saints are changed from mortal to immortality. At the second coming, the saints coming with Jesus have already been changed. They follow him in immortal bodies out of heaven. At the rapture, Jesus returns in person to receive his own to himself. There's no mention of judgment upon the wicked. At the second coming, Jesus sends angels to gather the elect from the four winds. In Matthew 13:27, it says, Then he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest part of earth to the farthest part of heaven. So these are angels going out and gathering the elect. Who are these elect? Well, we'll talk about that another time. We see this in the parable of the wheat and the tares, where the farmer goes out and sows good grain. His enemy goes and sows tares, and they grow up together, and his servants come and say, "You want us to pull all those tares up?" And he says, No, you'll destroy the wheat too. And then at the end of the age, he comes and reaps, and he takes the tares and burns them, and he gathers the wheat. Not the church, different group. Similar to the dragnet, where they drag all the fish up on shore, and they separate them out, and the bad fish they get rid of, and the good fish they keep. The wicked are the ones who are judged and taken away at the second coming. The rapture will occur suddenly in a moment during a time of relative peace and prosperity. That is, life will be going on as usual. No one is expecting Jesus to return. The rapture takes place without warning. There is no preparing for it unless you're already prepared. If you're not prepared, it's too late. You missed it. In Luke chapter 17 and verse 26, Jesus says, "As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all." This is very similar to chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, where he talks about when they say peace and safety, sudden destruction will come upon them. Verse 28, "Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." These people were not expecting judgment. It came upon them suddenly in both cases. The righteous were warned and took refuge. And there are two different ways in which they're warned, in which they're saved. Noah was warned and he built the ark and he went through the flood. Lot was taken out of the place of judgment and moved to a mountain. So these righteous men were warned and took refuge. The second coming, however, occurs during the worst period in history. The world stands on the brink of total annihilation. Not a time of peace and safety. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 21, Jesus speaks of this time. He says, "Then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be. And we'll see another time. This is called the time of Jacob's trouble as well. Verse 22, he says, "Unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened." And the Lord's going to shorten the days of judgment, wrath being poured out, lest all human life on earth perish. So the plagues, the wrath of God, is poured out upon the earth, as recorded in the book of Revelation from chapter 6 to 19. It's difficult to conceive of life as usual during this horrendous period of earth history. The armies of earth are gathered together at Jerusalem to destroy the nation of Israel. The only thing that keeps them from doing so is the second coming of Jesus to make war with them. So prior to the rapture, very few will be expecting Jesus to come. Even many in the church may be surprised by his return to take them to himself. We'll see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 6, it says, "Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. We should be awake, not sleeping as others, but there may be those who fall asleep. In Romans 13 and verse 11, we read last week, he says, "Do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light." And again, in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 2, he says, "You yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night." It's described in this way in several passages. "For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief." Jesus said things about this day, like Matthew 24:36, "Of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only." Matthew 24:44, "Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." You ever have those thoughts like, man, I don't think Jesus is going to come back for a while? He might come at a time you don't expect. Today. And then in Mark 13:35, he says, "Watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And I say to all, watch." Much of the church is not expecting Jesus to come in the rapture, either at all or not until the signs of the end have all been completed. They will be taken by surprise and may be ashamed at his coming if they are not walking with him in holiness. 1 Thessalonians 3:12, we've also covered, "May the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." There he is. He's coming with his saints again. 1 John 2:28, "Now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him." There's this holiness in life that we are to have. In contrast, at the second coming, the visible signs and great tribulation make it impossible for men to sleep. The man of sin knows the Lord is coming. He's doing his best to deceive and condemn as many people as possible. Dave Hunt said, "It is inconceivable that the church, if it were still here, would be slumbering in complacency and under the delusion that surely Christ won't come now." That general time frame of his coming, 3.5 years after the setting up of the abomination of desolation, would be well known and calculated by any upon the earth who have the scriptures available. If the church is here, whatever remains of it at that point, they'd be counting down to that day. Might not be the exact day, certainly not the exact hour, but they wouldn't be sleeping. Now, the enemies of God are also aware that a crisis is occurring during this time period. Revelation 19:19, which we read, "I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army." The enemies of God are not asleep. They are not taken totally by surprise. They are arrayed against him and seek to fight to win. But they will be surprised at the rapture. In Revelation chapter 12 and verse 12, it says, "Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and all you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows he has a short time." This is after that battle in heaven between Michael and the angels and the devil and his angels. And the devil is cast out to the earth. The rapture, as we have seen, is referred to as the blessed hope. It's deliverance from death, sin, pain, and sorrow to be with him forever. Titus 2:11, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are also to comfort one another with the hope of the rapture. A rapture after 7 years of the wrath of God being poured out upon the earth and martyrdom of most of the believers is difficult to conceive of as a blessed hope, other than for the few remaining alive when Jesus returns. Enduring the tribulation period without being martyred leave very few to experience this blessed hope. But as Paul told Titus, and through him us, be looking for this blessed hope. The unlikelihood of surviving the 7-year tribulation is extremely high. You know, one point, one quarter of the earth's population wiped out, another point, a third of the earth's population. And of course, any believers, and there will be believers because they will become believers after the rapture of the church, any believers will be targeted. They will be the ones that they're most looking for the most to do away with. The other things are through plagues, signs. Revelation 13:15 talks about this false prophet and said, he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. So it's going to be hard to survive if you don't take that mark. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 9, he says, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And we read about those at the end. They were crying out to the Lord. Well, they're crying out to the Lord here. At the end, they're resurrected. They cried out with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. So they get white robes similar to the church receiving white robes. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4, we read part of this. I saw thrones and they that sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus, for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. These are tribulation saints, people who were killed during the tribulation. At the rapture, Jesus appears to those who wait for him, that is, believers. It seems that only those who are caught up will see him. Hebrews 9:28, Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. But at the second coming, every eye will see him. Revelation 1:7, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. As we read last week, the New Testament or early church was taught to expect the Lord's return at any moment, to eagerly watch, to wait, and to pray. We read Luke 12:35 and 36, Philippians 3:20, 1 Thessalonians 1:9 and 10, Hebrews 9:28. One does not watch, wait, and look each day for something that cannot happen until Antichrist advent or the end of a 7-year tribulation. Thus, there must be a coming of Christ that could happen at any moment. In contrast, the second coming, by very definition, as described in Scripture, cannot be expected momentarily. Therefore, none of the Scriptures just quoted concerning watching and waiting and looking for the Lord could refer to the second coming. or to a post-trib rapture of the church. These scriptures could therefore refer only to a pre-trib rapture, as Dave Hunt pointed out. Luke 21:28 says, "Now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near." Luke 21:34 says, "Take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man." Now, the rapture has been referred to as escapist theology. Sounds to me like Jesus is in favor of that. Pray always you may be counted worthy to escape all these things. Jesus is for it, I'm for it, you know. If the rapture does not precede the second coming, then it cannot take place today. It is not imminent. In fact, it cannot take place for years. There is no blessed hope today. There's only a looking forward to the Antichrist's appearance and reign. The verses of expectation have nothing to do with the hope of the rapture. Indeed, we might say the worst is yet to be. Comfort one another with these words. Revelation chapter 14, verse 9. A third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night who worship the beast in his image, whoever receives the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints," tribulation saints. "Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them." Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. That's not the message of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It's being caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Not blessed are those who live to the end in order to stand before the Son of Man at the end of the tribulation, if the rapture is not pre-trib, but blessed are those who die in the Lord from now on. He's saying, you're better off dead than surviving. Blessed are those who die in the Lord during the tribulation period. That's not the message, 1 Thessalonians 4. That message is, it's good if you're alive, expecting to see the coming of the Lord, to be translated, to not experience physical death. We've seen that the expectation of the Lord's return is a purifying factor for believers. On the other hand, the second coming is not a motivating force for today. It will not occur for a number of years. It's the doctrine of my Lord delays his coming, as spoken of in Luke chapter 12 and verse 45. If that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. This is somebody that's not expecting the Lord to come. Now, because somebody says my Lord delays his coming and holds that, that doesn't mean necessarily that they will become, you know, begin to beat their fellow servants and eat and drink and be drunk. But it makes it a lot easier because you're not having any expectation of immediate judgment. As we also read last week, the church's prayer is to be for Jesus to come immediately. Maranatha, the Spirit and the bride say come, as in Revelation 22:17-20. In contrast, again, the second coming cannot be today. Don't worry, be happy. All things must be fulfilled. Not one jot or tittle shall pass away until all be fulfilled, Matthew 5:18. And it all must take place before Jesus can return at the second coming. And some, by allegorizing Scripture, put his return off for 1,000 years, or in the case of amillennialism, that means no actual millennium, they put it off for an indefinite period. Nobody knows. It could be millions of years. In any case, a petition to Christ calling out, "Our Lord come, Maranatha," could have no effect on Jesus' return at the second coming. The second coming is not of such a nature and timing that we could ask Christ to effect it right now. Since Christ obviously cannot return to the earth in judgment to rescue Israel, stop the destruction at Armageddon, and destroy the Antichrist along with his kingdom and his armies until the end of the tribulation, for us to cry out to Christ, "Come, Lord Jesus," would be like demanding payment on a debt that isn't due for 7 years. Yet the Spirit and the bride do cry out, "Come, Lord Jesus." We can only conclude that there must be a coming of Christ that could occur at any moment. It cannot be the second coming or a post-trib rapture. It can only be a pre-trib rapture. Once again from Dave Hunt. Concerning the rapture, there are events which must take place in heaven before the second coming can occur. We have the judgment seat of Christ, which will take place as the saints are caught up. Romans 14:10 says, "Why do you judge your brother, or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." And 2 Corinthians 5:10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." This event must precede the return of Jesus to the earth to judge the nations. It must precede the return of Jesus with his saints to the earth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 1, we're told, "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters?" It says, "Do you not know that we shall judge angels? Much more, how much more things that pertain to this life." We saw earlier where John saw that thrones are set up and judgment is to be taking place. The saints are going to judge the world. They come back with Jesus in order to carry out that judgment. We'll even judge angels. And the marriage of the Lamb precedes the second coming in Revelation 19. 19:7, "Let us be glad and rejoice, give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready." It is clear that the second coming cannot occur until these two vital events, which demand the presence of the church in heaven, have taken place. It is only after the Lamb has been married to his bride that she accompanies him back to earth to rescue Israel and to destroy Antichrist and his armies. The armies which were in heaven followed him, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, Revelation 19:14. At the second coming, the church must already be in heaven in order to return with Jesus clothed in fine linen, white and clean, the garments of the saints. It says in verse 14, "The armies in heaven," they're in heaven, not in the air, "they're clothed in fine linen, white and clean, follow him on white horses." The rapture, we are told, is a mystery. A mystery in the New Testament is a truth once hidden but now revealed. 1 Corinthians 15:51, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." This is not something that was spoken about before. But the second coming is prophesied throughout the Old and New Testaments. It is not a mystery in the New Testament sense. In Daniel chapter 7 and verse 13, he says, "I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed." We see this coming in Zechariah 14, Psalm 110, where the Lord says to my Lord, "Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." Psalm 2, "Kiss the Son lest he be angry." Of course, these were not necessarily viewed as second coming verses until the first coming was passed, because many thought there was one coming. Many times both comings were spoken of in the same passage, as though they took place as one event. An example is Isaiah 9:6, our Christmas scripture. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. So, first coming. The government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So we see the second coming pointed, it's given in detail, clear detail in Revelation 19. It was not and is not a mystery. The rapture, to be a mystery, must be something newly revealed, but also must be different from the second coming. Then finally, the purpose of the rapture is to deliver the church from the wrath to come. We read 1 Thessalonians 1:10, waiting for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. As we read in Luke, pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass. Jesus is not a bride beater. He will deliver his church before judgment is brought upon the earth. Revelation 3:10, speaking to the church of Philadelphia, Jesus says, because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Now, just keep you from this time period. I'm going to keep you from that hour, or out of that time, out of that hour. Purpose of the rapture, to rescue the church, take the church to him. The purpose of the second coming, in contrast, is not for the church. It is for Israel to rescue her from total destruction and to begin fulfillment of the kingdom promises that were given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We're going to spend another week on this, probably just another week. But we'll see some of the distinctions between these groups and more definite time frames of when things might be taking place. Zechariah 14 again in verse 2. He says, for I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city will be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished. Half the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. It's all centered around Jerusalem and this attack upon Jerusalem. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. He's coming to rescue Israel at his second coming. In that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half the mountain shall move toward the north and half of it toward the south. I know I've mentioned it before various times, but you can't really see it from the football stadium anymore. But Notre Dame football stadium used to have an open end, you know, that they closed in. And we were there for a visit when Charlotte's brother was there. And as you would look through the end of the stadium, and you would see this on TV of football games and stuff, kicking extra points on the, I think it was the library, but on a building there, they've got this gargantuan image of Jesus. His arms are up like this, and it's the second coming, you know. And so he was always referred to as Touchdown Jesus, because, you know, but he is touching down. So, you know, his foot hits the Mount of Olives. The mountain can't support him. It just splits open. He's heavy, brother. Half the mountain moves toward the north, half toward the south. It can be. Now, Luke chapter 1 and verse 31, he says, behold, you will conceive in your womb, Gabriel speaking to Mary, bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. This kingdom that's coming is to be the Israeli kingdom, you know. Jesus' return at the rapture and his coming to the earth at his second coming are clearly different events. How far distant in time are they from each other? And we'll consider that next, Lord willing. When men conflate the rapture and the second coming, prophecy is confused and confusing. It is only by paying attention to the details of these passages that a clear picture emerges. Jesus will return for his church at the rapture. He will return at a separate time for Israel. This makes the blessed hope a true blessing to look forward to eagerly, to anticipate, to allow it to impact my daily behavior as I look up for the coming of my Redeemer, my Rescuer from the wrath to come, to provide comfort in the midst of trouble.